On our recent trip to visit the Creation Museum and the Ark, just a marvelous experience. While we were in that area, we were staying at a hotel just outside Lexington, Kentucky. Jan and I drove around getting familiar with the area. That evening, we noticed a restaurant that seemed like it would be a good breakfast option the next morning. So we took note of that, and then that next day, we confidently told Sarah and Ryan, who were there with the girls, they were in their own vehicle, we said, just follow us, we'll show you where this looks like a really nice restaurant is located. But it wasn't where we were expecting. We drove down one street and thought it'd be there at one end of this large shopping plaza. It wasn't there, so we turned around, and they followed us. We went all the way to the other side. We thought, maybe it's on the other end. And it wasn't there either. At that point, I sent them a text saying, if it looks like we don't know what we're doing, it's because we don't. We really had seen it the night before, but we were baffled. We were embarrassed. We were hungry. Now, to mislead somebody when they are hungry for breakfast, that's bad. But to mislead somebody when they are hungry for truth, that's worse. Every person is hungry for truth, God's people and unsaved people. We have the opportunity to both minister truth to others and to have others minister to us, but there's a great danger that we face in that interaction of ideas and messages and encouragements and exhortations. That is the danger of either or both being misled or misleading others. That's a danger that is a great concern to the Apostle Paul as he approaches the end of his life and his ministry. And this receives a great amount of attention throughout the three pastoral epistles. We're in what is likely to be the last of those three. It isn't last in the occurrence in our Bibles, but 2 Timothy, probably the last book Paul wrote. And it's an increasing concern for him. Paul realized even then, and also warned us, it's going to be worse as time goes on. So it's worse in our day. The danger is greater in our day. That we are continually in danger of being led astray by the wrong ideas of others. A regular concern that we need to have. As Paul has already indicated in the previous passages that we've already considered, false teaching, even if unintended, can have eternal consequences. That's sobering. And don't expect a text admitting error. It's more likely that you will hear rationalization, smooth talk that makes it sound like what is actually wrong is true. People tend to get really good at doing that. So today's passage has some urgent directives that can help you make right choices and can help protect you from erroneous teaching. Again, whether it's deliberate or not is not our main concern. We don't need to judge the motives behind what people are teaching. There's no excuse for wrong teaching, even if it's unintentional. The important message of this passage, and this connects directly to the previous verses, as Paul is going to indicate at the beginning of our passage today, the Lord responds to life choices. We make choices based on what we think is true. because that's so important, you must decide to stay on the right path of truth. That's a decision that needs some help. Our passage today provides that help. Verse 14 tells us we should not come to God's word or to any environment where somebody else is teaching or preaching God's word, setting the standard that he better have something new to teach me today. In fact, we should be surprised if there's something new that the teacher has to say, because God's word has been complete for a long time. Rather than discovering something new, which, yes, that would be exciting, and maybe there's an interpretation of a verse that you haven't heard or haven't heard for such a long time that you have forgotten it, and it might come across as new, but that doesn't make it new truth. This passage opens, Paul says, remind them of these things. That's more typically what we experience when we open God's word. It's a reminder of something that at some point in the past we've already been exposed to, but we need the reminders again. Remind them of these things. Timothy himself has been in the focus throughout this book, but now right out here in the open we have the reality that there are other people in the room. This is not just about Timothy. There are others, and Timothy has a responsibility to those others. Remind them of these things. That's a reminder to us. Never grow weary of the reminders of God's word. We thrive on those reminders. We all tend to forget. We all need to hear it again. Remind them of these things. What things in particular does Paul have in mind? Well, the nearest context seems to be the best answer, and that would be verses 11 through 13. Remember how sobering those words, we considered those a few weeks ago, that if we have died with him, if we decide to suffer along with Christ and for the cause of Christ, we will also live with him. If we endure, not seeking our own ease, if we endure, we will also reign with him. See, those are life choices that people make, and God responds to those. But also, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Oh, how we wish that one wasn't in there. But it is. That also is truth. That's why we have to take truth so seriously and the danger that we face so seriously. He also says if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things. Take seriously both the danger and the opportunity that we have. Now, verses 14 and 15, Paul's focus seems to be on the role that all God's people have to have an influence on others. You might not regard yourself as a preacher, or even as, in a formal sense, as a teacher. God has blessed us with many in both categories here at Cornerstone. We're thankful. But everybody shares truth with others. You can't open your mouth without having an influence on somebody else, and very often more than one other person. These two verses, then, are a call to refine what you say. Be careful that you are not guilty of misleading others by your representations. And so in all of this, he's saying, decide that you are not going to participate in error. You are not going to be among those, by God's grace, the best of your ability, you are not going to mislead others. And so Paul has some specific admonitions in that direction. Besides reminding other people of the truth that you already know, He says, charge them before God, and that is speaking to Timothy and his role, his pastoral role, and charge is a very strong word. Charge them, command them. This is not optional activity. Charge them before God. Paul is heaping on the terminology here that lets us know this is important, this is crucial. Charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Paul is identifying here by that terminology, quarreling about words, he's identifying a favorite tactic of false teachers, that they communicate their perspective of truth very often by quarreling about words, about nuances, about, and see, they'll claim a fresh insight on a passage of Scripture or about some facet of Christian living. And they'll focus on terminology that just maybe doesn't quite strike us right, but they'll insist, yes, this is really true, can engender controversies about that. And because they are portraying it as something that is a new insight that they've had, they have to argue their case. And that's why Paul calls it here quarreling. And he says, refuse worthless arguments. Okay, that's what you will hear from others who are on shaky ground when it comes to actually portraying the truth. Don't resort to their arguments. You refuse to participate in those quarrels. These are word battles that have no profit. Contention, controversy, avoid those. They bring no profit at all. Contention does something else. It also harms the listeners. How does it do that? Well, it can stir frustration. If you are regularly engaging in controversy, that can create animosity on the part of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And, oh, here he comes again. He's got another argument he's going to portray for his position. And people can get tired of that. It can also, and this is an advancing issue, can also create division. I don't think I want to talk with him anymore. Division among God's people is abhorrent to God. And so the admonition here is don't participate in activity that can cause frustration or animosity or division among God's people. Guard against that. And remember, Paul introduced all this by saying, charge them before God. Don't do this. Don't participate in that discussion. Refuse such worthless arguments. Now, some might interpret that, well, then maybe we just need to kind of smooth things over and, let's not really worry too much about interpretation of God's word. No, the quarreling and the smooth arguments and the contentions, that's about things that are people's own words. When it comes to God's word, you can't be too careful. As he admonishes in verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. This is going to take some work. His word there, be a worker, implies that there's labor involved in this. And while we refuse worthless arguments, our goal then needs to be everything I say to other people, I need to make sure it's right. I need to be careful to present accurate messages. And that's going to take nothing less than zealous effort on the part of each one of us. He is not just talking to Timothy in his role of pastor, as a preacher and a teacher. This also applies to all God's people. This is something else he is to remind everybody, including all of us. Commit yourself to present accurate messages, and whatever effort it takes for you to be sure that you are having a positive influence on others, exert that effort. This is especially crucial, as verse 15 tells us, because you must satisfy the Lord in this. This is not just, can I say something that pleases people? Well, people like it when I talk. Well, they think I'm doing a good job. Now, get your eyes off of people, he says. Raise your eyes up to the one who really counts. There's the one who has to be satisfied. Present yourself then. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. The word approved implies that there's a test going on. God himself is exercising scrutiny. He's listening to everything you have to say, watching to see how well it matches up with the truth of his word. So to present yourself as approved by God means that you are well aware that God is the one that you have to please. He's listening. And if God approves, that's the only approval you need. As one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. What would be the possible cause of shame that Paul is referring to here? Well, that would be the shame of failure. I had an opportunity to speak truth, but I wasn't careful. I didn't do my homework. I didn't get it from the Bible. I was satisfied with a casual reading of the text. Or maybe you didn't read the text at all. Can you imagine the danger we put ourselves in to go through a whole day and you've not exposed yourself to God's word at all? And throughout that day, you've had opportunities to interact with other people. And you can't be sure that you have told them truth because there's this distance between you and the truth. Regular, consistent exposure to God's word, and not just exposure, not just, hey, I read the Bible today, but diligence. Effort that says, I need to be a worker at this. And you see how that implies this is labor. This is an investment of energy that you have to be willing to do. Because you must represent the word when you speak. We all hold our personal opinions in very high regard. But we need to hold God's opinions in higher regard. We need to know what God thinks. We don't have to guess about that because he has told us in his word. So to represent the word means you need to work hard to speak the truth correctly. A worker that has no need to be ashamed is one who is able to rightly handle the word of truth. The contrast here in verse 14 is just the word of people, what people think, insights that they have come up with. Verse 15 is focused on the word of God. That's where our focus needs to be. To work hard to state the truth correctly. That involves interpretation as well. Everybody is an interpreter of God's word. You can't get out of that responsibility. The goal is to be a good interpreter of God's word, to take your personal responsibility seriously, to represent the word accurately. Recently, Jan noticed a concern she was having with a book that had been recommended to her. It was written by a woman, and she seemed to have some really helpful insights that Jan was benefiting from. And she gave me her copy of that book as she was having some concerns, though, and I could see she had been taking note of things right there in the book, in the margin, and underlining things that really did seem to be helpful. And it had a fairly healthy interaction with God's Word, verses, references of Scripture, and quotations in various places. And because it came highly recommended, you tend to let your guard down a little bit as you read, but she just kept noticing some instances where she would share an insight, and it was like, wow, yeah, that's really helpful. But how does she know that? That was the concern that kept coming up. And that's when she asked me to take a look at it as well. And here was a Bible verse, and it's a good Bible verse. And then here's a conclusion. But we are struggling to see a connection between the verse itself and the conclusion she was getting from it. So that we had to conclude, she's just coming up with her own insights. That it might be true what she has to say. But the only things we can know for sure to be true are things that have a direct link with the statements of Scripture and conclusions we can draw from what Scripture actually says. Personal insights might be helpful, but they can never be authoritative. These two verses are a call to commit yourself to be a serious student of God's Word. That's not an optional activity. It's not something to fit in as your schedule allows. That is a responsibility to put at the top of your list of what to do every single day. And I regularly urge all of us to make it the first thing you do every day as your highest priority. It's the only way we can be sure we are refining what we say and are presenting accurate messages and are on guard against the deceit or inadvertent misleading of others. Now, if all that is about your influence on other people, and I think that's really the focus of those two verses. That's crucial, but we're also aware that communication and influence goes in both directions. You've got to be careful in how you influence others, but other people are having an influence on you as well. That's not a selective group of people. That's everybody in your circle. They're all having some degree of influence. And we need help with that as well. We need help in verses 16 through 18 to discern what you hear. To discern carefully the input that is coming your way, because there's a real danger. The danger is that wrong teaching, even if it's well-intentioned, still leads to wrong conduct. So verse 16 says to avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. This brings us to one of those instances where further reflection on my part has prompted me to adjust some of the wording in the outline. And once again, that insight has come too late to get it into your printed copy. If instead you're using an electronic copy, I think that one's up to date. I mean, we can change that one just like that. But the printed ones, okay. So here's what further reflection has directed me to understand here. I was using terminology. You may be seeing the words corrupt and profane under verses 16 through 18. The concern that caused me later was, that sounds too black and white. That sounds too obvious. Something is corrupt. Well, I should be able to tell something when it's corrupt. Paul's not using that actual terminology here. He's using terminology that actually kind of challenges us a little bit because it's a bit vague. Irreverent babble? What's he talking about there? Even what he's already mentioned back in verse 14, quarreling about words. That's not very specific about what those words might be. Irreverent babble? What's that sound like? I think that's part of Paul's emphasis, that this is not black and white. This is not going to stand there and shout at you, I'm telling you something false. Instead, it's going to come across as something that is quite plausible. This actually kind of makes sense. I could go along with that. I get a little more insight about what he has in mind by, oh, I haven't told you the other terminology that I'm going to suggest now. Let me do that. Instead of corrupt content, what if we call this resist creative content? So I think the idea is more that somebody's coming up with their own ideas here. May or may not be right, but we can't be guessing about that. We have to know. So resist creative content. Somebody comes up and they've got something new truth, that immediately ought to make us really suspicious. And when we get the verses, last part of verse 17 and verse 18, there I'll suggest reject divergent people. Because the emphasis in those words is on people who are swerving away, maybe just a little bit away from the truth. But any swerving away from the truth is off the right path. And we need to reject such people. So back in verse 16, resist creative content. The additional insight we get is back in 1 Timothy, where he uses that same terminology, but then adds on another one that helps us understand what this irreverent babble means. This is 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, where he says, resist the irreverent babble. And here's the additional part, and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Knowledge, insight. Let me tell you what I discovered today. Okay, now again, it might be true, but it might also be false. So this irreverent babble equates with contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Resist that kind of creative content because error brings progressive depravity. Look at verse 16 further. For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. That's the result of error. That's why we've got to be on guard. Truth brings obedience, pleasing to God. Error leads to ungodliness. So there's a progressive depravity that is facing us here. And this would be both for the teacher. We should expect the conduct of a false teacher to be going downhill. Their conduct will get worse and worse. But the influence on the listener will be similar. And that's why we have to guard against others teaching this creative content. This thought continues in verse 17, where error also spreads infection rapidly. Their talk will spread like gangrene. Well, that's a vivid medical image an urgent medical image, if a medical professional recognizes that there is gangrene infection on an individual, they're not going to schedule surgery for next week. Okay, this takes immediate action. The urgency here, then, from that imagery is that error spreads infection rapidly. Can't tolerate this. Can't put up with it for a while. We can't excuse them on the basis, you know, they say a lot of other things that are good. Now, we've got to guard our hearts against any infusion of error. Resist creative content. Last part of verse 17 then and through verse 18 focuses on the individual people involved. He says to reject divergent people. The contrast once again is between their word and God's word. What about their word? Well, he identifies two individuals that apparently Timothy knew really well. Probably some leaders in the church back in Ephesus. And he identifies them here as Hymenaeus and Philetus. Wow, there are two of them that are guilty of this. And again, they might not be false teachers. They might not be committed to misleading people. But they've come up with some ideas that you just can't find in Scripture. And Paul says, you've got to deal with them about this. And notice that it's not just these two that he's named. Among them, there are others as well. This is not an isolated case. This is not something where you say, well, all right, maybe someday I'll come across somebody that's trying to teach me something that's not right. No, it might be today. We've got to guard. Hymenaeus, this is not the first time his name has shown up. It also occurs back in 1 Timothy. And what Paul says about him there is also instructive for us. 1 Timothy 1:20 says this, among whom are Hymenaeus, and this time his partner in crime is Alexander, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Whoa, that doesn't sound too good. What's it mean to hand them over to Satan? Hymenaeus and Alexander, Paul was placing under church discipline so that they may learn. This church discipline is always remedial. We're looking for recovery and restoration. So he was under church discipline already. Maybe he repented of that in the meantime. Maybe he's back and has a role in the church again. But once again, things are not going well. Verse 18 tells us more detail about what they are guilty of. Hymenaeus and Philetus, among others, have swerved from the truth. They've careened off the path. And again, it doesn't matter if they're a few feet off the path or a few miles off the path currently. If they're off the path, you can't pay attention to what they're saying. You've got to guard against their influence. Essentially, he's telling us some teachers fail this test. Some believers, even if they aren't officially in the role as a teacher, fail the test. We must not be surprised that there is some error among us. We have to expect that at some point somebody's going to say something, and it doesn't mean you have to separate from them. It doesn't mean we're going to enter into church discipline. There are lots of steps before you get to that point. But you might have to tell somebody, are you sure? Let's look at the scripture passage that you're referring to there and see if that really is the right conclusion. You can help somebody get over that. Apparently, Hymenaeus and Philetus were beyond that. They were committed to this, and it didn't matter to them that there wasn't a solid biblical basis for what they were teaching. So they have swerved from the truth, and then he gets really specific and tells us what particular error they were guilty of. He says, saying that the resurrection has already happened. All right, we have to wonder, how can they make an error like that? The resurrection's already happened. Okay, then why do I still have aches and pains? I thought that's all supposed to be done. Well, there are a couple of possibilities. Either these two and others are denying that there's ever going to be a bodily resurrection. Maybe they're saying the body doesn't really matter. Or maybe they're saying, this is closely related, the resurrection has already happened, but it's only spiritual. And maybe they're also saying, and furthermore, that's all there's going to be. I mean, don't be expecting some great bodily relief. It's the spiritual resurrection that we're supposed to be focused on, and that's already done. You see how that could sound really spiritual? Wow, what insight. The resurrection's happened, really? Wow. Yeah, don't you know the Bible says we've been raised together with Christ? Oh, yeah, it does say that, doesn't it? Yeah, but doesn't the Bible also have a lot of other things to say about the resurrection? Yes, it does. That's one of the characteristics of error, that it focuses on one particular aspect of biblical truth, but does so while ignoring other balancing truths that together portray the whole truth. Partial truth to the exclusion of other passages of Scripture is a common tactic of false teachers or even just people that get really excited about one verse in the Bible and ignore some others. We had an example of that several years ago. I think it's actually still somewhat current as well, a teaching that became very popular in Christian circles, known generally as grace-based living. Grace-based. All right, you can see the biblical basis for that. All God's people live by His grace. We depend on God's grace. But this new teaching was suggesting further that because God's grace is helping us with everything, that we don't need to worry about anything, including the commands of God, which they would prefer to label as rules, with the implication that Christian rules are pretty much, that's just man-made. That's just people coming up with standards, and as long as I measure up to those standards, I'm good. No, you've got grace. Don't worry about rules. What they're doing is ignoring. In fact, I just wanted to review this a little bit, so I read one author, and one of his examples was, Baptists go to church too often. They see that verse in the Bible that says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And they just take that too seriously. God's more concerned about your heart. God's grace can enable you to worship Him wherever you are, and it doesn't matter how often you come, and so forth. Just depend on God's grace. That has to ignore a sizable portion of God's Word, which issues commands. Commands that God expects us to take seriously. We're getting commands in our passage today. Commands that if we were to say, okay, but I'm just going to let God's grace take care of that. That's not God's plan. Sadly, there were a few cornerstone members that got sucked into that. You can see how appealing that would be. You can just live the way you want. God's grace will take care of it all. And in spite of appeals, they swerved off and they were gone. So stay on guard against error, verses 16 through 18 are telling us. Stay on guard against error among those that are trying to teach you. See, that applies to students. We welcomed our college students back today. And if you have chosen a Christian college, that relieves some of the anxiety you might have. Others might be in a more secular environment, but even in a Christian school. I mean, I have granddaughters that started a Christian elementary school this week. You know how I pray for them? Every day. God, as they are being influenced by others, keep them from error. And guard as well their influence on others, but guard them against the influence that others could have for wrong. Stay on guard in the things you read. There are a lot of popular blog posts that might be really helpful, and an author might have developed a reputation, a deserved reputation for good. But any individual can slip up and include error. Trendy books, you need to be on guard. Now, with such dangers lurking all around us, some even within the church, how can you possibly be safe? That's why Paul chooses to close this passage in verse 19 with a call to depend on the Lord. God's firm foundation stands. Wow, what a reassurance that is for us. All the uncertainty in the world, the uncertainty about what's really true and what's not, God's firm foundation stands. We can be confident in Him. Depend on the Lord. This is architectural imagery. He's going to go on in the following verses to use this imagery again, reminding us that the foundation is God, is Christ Himself, and He's erecting an edifice. It's His temple. And God's people are part of that. God can discern who is real. On this firm foundation, He says, there are two seals of authority. First one is that the Lord knows those who are His. God can discern who is real. So the truth is secure. This foundation is firm. It's stable. It's certain. The seal also implies here ownership and authority, and it belongs to God. And on that basis, your hope is secure. God knows who are His. He can discern who's real. False teachers could possibly fool us. They can claim a role in among God's people. They can claim leadership. They can claim to be teaching truth. God knows. That's where our confidence lies. At the same time, there's another seal on this firm foundation. Last part of verse 19 tells us that God has revealed what He wants. What's He want from you? He wants a commitment for godliness. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. That's a reminder that error leads to ungodliness. Truth leads to conduct that's pleasing to God. There's the path to stay on. Guard your heart against swerving off of that path. So commit yourself to truth. Commit yourself to the destination that truth is going to take you to. Separate both from sin and from those promoting it. Your part is to persevere in godliness. God's part, in the first part of verse 19, is to preserve you. And he's got all the resources of omnipotence at his disposal. God is in full control. Our confidence is that he has established the foundation. He has revealed the truth. No man-made teaching is reliable. Only what we can trace back to the very Word of God. We are reminded that no man-made device is reliable. Now, the GPS came to the rescue when we needed breakfast that morning. But on that same trip earlier, Jan and I were following the GPS to another location in Kentucky that we wanted to get to. And it told us that we needed to get in the left-hand lane for a left exit. All right, well, you know, that's a little unusual, but it happens. All right, so we dutifully got into the left lane. And just a few moments later, saw our exit veer off to the right. And we also saw a sign at that exit that was really disturbing, last exit before toll bridge. We were on our road, moved on to a bridge that went into Indiana, of all places. Now, Indiana's a fine state, but it had no attraction for us at that moment. And then the thought occurred to me, we're not only going to have to pay the toll going this way, we're going to pay it again coming back. Okay, it must be one of those electronic things. They've got a picture of our license plate because there's nobody there collecting money. I'm expecting a letter in the mail. Now, it's pretty reliable at most times, but you can't just trust people. We've got to examine what people say and trust what God says. To successfully guard your heart against error, you're going to need God's help. Let's ask for that help now. Let's do so individually. You tell God right now, God, thank you for the reminder of how serious this is. Would you help me guard against error? Father, we thank you for that firm foundation. Thank you that no error could ever fool you. Thank you for your perfect, complete revelation of truth in your word. The opportunity we have to learn truth. Father, we do need your help to guard against error that we acknowledge is all around us. It's growing in intensity. So, Father, may our dependence on you grow in intensity as well. Father, would you guard our hearts, both what we say and what we hear. You might be pleased. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.